LinkedIn, and I guess I wasn't, you know, you prepare these sermons and then you find God comes. And so a lot of the words that came this morning were a little bit linked to this. I wonder whether this might be 2018 a breakthrough year. And the words, particularly about the rain coming, some of the application was just a personal one for us, but the songs themselves and some of the other application wasn't just about us, but it was about what God is doing outside of us. And I am praying that 2018 would be a breakthrough year in terms of what God is doing and his activity outside of the local church. And that God's reign would fall not just on us as his family, but his reign would fall beyond that and open up people's eyes, not just the people in the church, but people outside of the church, that people would be awakened to the truth. And in the light of that, I'm not wanting to make claims. I'm not saying God said, because I don't work like that. I don't feel comfortable with that. But I am praying and questioning and pleading with God and looking for God to be able to do something. And it's a consequence of that. What I felt to do is to share six or seven lessons that I've learned over a long period of time now about how we can get involved with what God is doing in opening the eyes of people outside the church to his truth. And so if you've been around a while, you may remember some of this, but if you haven't, it might be new. But anyway, it's good to be reminded. So the first lesson is God is powerful. And so this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The point being, I think, is that Paul says, I'm not ashamed, implying that you can be ashamed. And I know myself that I go through seasons of it. There's times when I feel encouraged and overwhelmed by the sense of the power of the gospel. But at other times, you can lose confidence in it. And in particular, in the UK, on the whole, it's quite tough telling people about Jesus. In other parts of the world, in other cultures, there's a great receptivity. But sometimes it's like using that picture of the rain. The rain comes and it just doesn't sink into the ground. It just bounces off. And there comes a point that you can just feel tired with it. As a runner, there's a difference between running on concrete all the while. I'm a runner, I know about this. And you're running on concrete, it doesn't have to do your knees in. And I found that sort of as I'm getting older now, sort of with the dark nights, I'm running much more on the streets and my knees are aching. Whereas you run on soft ground, actually you feel better for it. And it's like running on hard ground sometimes. Another verse that I find is needing to take hold. I've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'd lower the nets. And I think that we need to acknowledge that and acknowledge that the gospel is powerful and believe in it. Sometimes we don't see it. But for those, you know, just for my own sense, I was praying this and you may not be aware of it, but those of you who are here last Sunday probably are. Last Sunday was totally unbelievable as far as I was concerned. I'm a runner. I've been part of a running group in Luton since I arrived 15 years ago. And within a couple of years, I moved from one group to another. But I've been part of a running group for, say, 13 years. on last Sunday, 25 people from the running group that I'm part of came to be part of the worship here, which is absolutely unbelievable. Now, some of them are Christians who go to other churches. Most of them, or many of them, aren't. But they were invited. Mike Beaver, who's not here, who is part of the running group, he recommitted his life to Christ just over a year ago. And he's part of the church here now. So there's a sense of the two of us there working together. He was very involved, inviting them, encouraging them to come. I backed up, and they came. Now, it's early stages, but it was such a personal encouragement to me, particularly as I'd been praying for 2018 to be a breakthrough year. And I don't know what's going to come of it, but I'm encouraged. And I would just encourage others who have lost confidence in the gospel, who realize that their disappointment of working hard all night and catching very little. I've been working hard for 13 years, really, in different ways, and suddenly you see that encouragement. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the first lesson I've learned. Second lesson is about prayer. And don't get me wrong, but a lot of teaching about prayer and evangelism seems to me about praying for the harvest. And it came through the Billy Graham Crusades many years ago before my time, of you have a list of people that you're praying for that God will bring them to Christ. And most of my experience of prayer and evangelism and the teaching about prayer and evangelism is praying that God will work in the lives of our friends and of other people. However, my reading of the Bible and where it talks about prayer in the light of evangelism is slightly different. So Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And who are the workers? Us. And so what Jesus is saying is there is a harvest to be had. But his direction is don't pray for the harvest. Pray for yourselves. Pray for the workers. And that's picked up by Paul. For example, this is the end, towards the end of his letter to the church in Colossae. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Makes you think that Paul had listened to what Jesus had taught. Is he's asking for them not to pray for the harvest, but to pray for them that God would give Paul and his team the ability to share things appropriately, that God would give them an open door for the message. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray that God would work amongst the harvest and pray for our non-Christian friends. However, what I have learned, if that is the predominant way that we pray, or the only way we pray, it causes us to be passive. And what happens is we sit there praying and we expect God to do it all. Whereas God's primary strategy is to do it through us. And God is working. God is out there working. What he wants is workers to join him in the work that he's doing. And what I find is when I'm praying, God, use me. Give me an open door. Give me opportunities to share with you. Help me to know how to communicate in the most effective way. It does. I'm much more aware of opportunities when they arrive. Or I think that's the case. I suspect that the opportunities are always there. It's just that when I'm praying, I'm aware of them. I have my eyes open to them. And so I think that praying in the appropriate way helps us to be active rather than passive, and it engages us and that sense of our role in the harvest field rather than being passive and expecting God to do it. Third lesson, not doing too bad, is one of the pictures that Jesus uses about the harvest and reaching out is about being fishermen. Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. Jesus was talking to professional fishermen. In the West, we apply this in our situations and think often that he's talking about anglers. Now, the reality is Jesus had never seen an angler in his life. And when we have this picture, which often we do in terms of reaching out to people of being angling, it says, I've got to do it all. And it causes, there's two different parts of that. One, which is for the majority, they think, I can't do this. I'm just not equipped. I just don't have the skills to be able to tell people about Jesus, bring them through. I just can't do it. It's beyond me. And the truth is, they're right, because they were never meant to do it by themselves. The high point is, in the day, fishermen would never go fishing by themselves. They would always go as part of a team, and they would know they couldn't fish by themselves. It's only Western anglers that can do that. The other group of people is a small number of people who have some level of gifting, some level of ability, and the majority then expect the minority to do all the fishing on their behalf. And so those who have some sort of gifting and some sort of fruit in it feel the pressure to do it on behalf of everybody else, which is where I was at. So when I first became a Christian, I came from an unchurched family, and I had that enthusiasm. I wanted to tell people about Jesus because I knew what it was like not to believe and the difference that it made, and there was that enthusiasm. I wanted to tell people. But over the time, I just felt the pressure, whenever we talked about it, was the pressure that Tony would do it on behalf of everyone, which is totally unbiblical. And the picture is, we work as fishing teams. And we're meant to be in fishing teams. It's not angling. Now, the key is, what fishing team are you part of? And I think there are two types of fishing team. So if you're part of a small group, and I hope many of you are part of a small group within the church, for that to be a fishing team where you're working together to look at how do you work together to introduce my friends to other people's friends and to do it together as a team. But there's other types of fishing teams, like within my running club. I haven't got great faith that large numbers of you are going to join my running club and... Now, I could have, you know, we could have some prophetic words about how you need to do, but God has brought into the running group that I'm part of some other Christians from other churches. Mike has come back to God and is there. So there is this team of people within the running group now from different churches as Christians. And it's that sense of being able to work together, even though we're in different churches, to help demonstrate that Christian faith together to the running group. And it was that sense of Christians together that ended up, sort of me as the figurehead, because I'm a church leader, for them to all to come to Hope Church, because they can see what it is, and out of their friendship with me, felt that wanting to find out. But it was not just me, it was with Mike and the other Christians within the group who also came and encouraged others came, that we could work together as a fishing team. So it's one thing to say that we're not meant to do it by ourselves, but the key is to be open and looking to different ways that we can be part of fishing teams that fish together to reach out to others. Lesson four. Man of peace. When Jesus sent out the 10 and the 72, again, he didn't send them out individually, he sent them out at least in pairs as groups to be able to do it. Well, his instruction was, once he was there, if someone, peace, you bring peace to this house, and if the peace remains, if there's a sense of openness there, you stay with them. And there's that discernment that we need of where is God working? So amongst all the people that I'm in contact with who don't know Jesus, is looking for signs. Who are the men of peace? Who are the people that God's Holy Spirit is already working in and opening themselves up to the gospel? And sometimes it's not the direct person that you're in contact with. It may be their friend or their partner. So even amongst the running group, for example, there are, in terms of the invitation, it's really interesting the different responses of people and to be able to discern the men of peace there. The people have just been invited along. They all came. But I know I've got that sense from the Holy Spirit of the men of peace there, the people that God is already working in for whom it's worth being in partnership with. And so there's that discernment all the while. What is God doing? Who are the people who is already working in their lives? Because we don't have to, we do it as our fishing team, and we don't just have to do it by ourselves. We do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit, which is the reason why we've got to get our prayers right, because God is at work. He's at work in people's lives, whether we pray for it or not. What our role is to partner with that Holy Spirit and to see what he's doing and then stay. And so not feeling that you've got to rush around from one friendship to another, but discern what God's doing and stay there, is what Jesus said. Lesson five, friendship bridges. Now, I haven't got a scripture for this. This is much more common sense. We know, or I think we know, that culturally, just there are a friendship will have there's a friendship bridge. You talk about friendship being a bridge, and depending on how strong the friendship is, will determine how much truth you can put over the friendship bridge. We just know it intuitively in any of our relationships. We'll know the real deep friendships where you know you can say anything. But other friendships where we know they're fragile friendships, and we will be wary of how much truth, whatever truth it is, we can. So there's some people you could, as an example, does my bottom look big in this? There are some people where the friendship bridge is strong and you can tell them the truth. Others that if you've got discernment, you'll know it's best to be cautious. As an example, that truth applies in reaching out to people as well. And there's something which we almost intuitively know it, but sometimes we can feel a pressure to do otherwise, which is to put more of the gospel truth across the friendship bridge than the friendship bridge can stand. And And I think wrongly sometimes when people talk about reaching out, they feel a pressure that they've got to tell people this, that, and the other. And I know for myself, when I first became a Christian, I got it terribly wrong. And particularly within my family, in my enthusiasm and zeal for them to experience what I'd experienced, I was just unwise. And even though it was with my family and those good bridges, but it was just foolish because there wasn't that ability to do it. And so we need to be careful, and what I want you to hear is use your wisdom and discernment about how much truth can go across the bridge. And one of the dangers and the errors that we make is put too much truth across too early where people don't know us and can't receive it. The other danger, though, is when there is a friendship bridge there, we don't put any truth across it. So there is that awareness that, like within the running group, I've built up and other people have built up a sense of trust so that we can and I can put some truth across that bridge. But it's taken a while of people getting to know me and for me to feel that level of trust. Now, there's a cultural element in this as well. So some cultures, as you will know, are actually much more open to talk about spiritual things. And so there's that sense of discernment of knowing that, but within particularly white British culture, there is a cultural barrier of how much you can talk about spiritual things without building the bridge. That's not true for all cultures, but it's just learning and understanding the need to recognize of how much truth can you put over friendship bridges. And then trying to bring it all together, there's lots of different ways to describe this. This is the way that I found best over the time, which is to describe the journey that people make to faith in Christ. And the people who are furthest away are people who haven't got any Christian friends. And even in our culture in the UK, there's lots of people who don't know a born-again, committed, spirit-filled Christian. And they're a long way from Christ. And obviously in our town, numbers of them will be Muslims. I'm just learning and growing, and I've now got, after a number of years, some good close friends that I meet with regularly who are Muslims, but they have a limited number of Christian friends. For some of them, I may be the only Christian friend that they have. And just by being friends with them, that's part of the journey. It can help them. And I'm learning how much truth I can take over the bridge in that. But it's not just amongst Muslims, it's amongst others that there are numbers of people who don't know a Christian. And part of the challenge that we have is that for most of us, we can have our own felt needs met by having friends within the church. And there's a sense in which we can feel much more comfortable with friendship with other people who are Christians. In particular, we have so much more in common. So you can talk about whether you like my jumper. You can talk about how you like my sermons compared to Linda's sermons or something else like that. You can talk about Luke's leading worship. You've got things that you can talk about in common. To build real friendship with people outside of the church, you've got to find other ways to connect, which is one of the reasons, you know, I'm a church leader and I know the danger of just having Christian friends, which is one of the reasons why I'm part of a running club. Now, I can't be involved as much as I would because, believe it or not, I'm quite busy. Often they don't know what I do all the while, and particularly why I go to different countries doing different things. They think I'm do drug smuggling on the side is the standing joke about amongst some of my runners. So I can't get involved in the social side of things as much as I would like others can, but I purposely seek to be involved in it. And the reason for that is that we can be very boring as Christians and not have some sort of interest and involvement elsewhere. And I just encourage you, don't be a boring Christian. Get involved. But so there, and out of that, then people become open to the messenger, open to us. And I have a number of people now who are open to my friendship. Even amongst my Muslim friends, I find it interesting. A lot of them take the running. They want to meet up with me. They take the initiative of wanting to spend time with me because they're open to my friendship. The challenge is then to take them to be open to the message. And that's where you're looking for the men of peace, the people who want a little bit more just than friendship. It's where you work as a fishing team, which is amongst the running club, for example. It's, okay, I can be the friendship, but it's when other people are involved as well, is then you can, people, it helps people move to be open to the message because they can see me as an individual and they hopefully think I'm a nice person. When they meet other Christians and they see that they are nice people as well, there's something in common, they make the link that it's not just me, it's about Christ. And theologically, the point there is that I can't be the body of Christ. I can only reflect something of Christ. It's we together, it's that fishing team that can together properly display Christ. And it's that that helps people move from being open to the messenger to be open to the message. And once they're open to the message, then it's moving to be ready to commitment, which is where things like Alpha courses and other things that come into play to move people there. And then because we're out of time, quickly what happens there is then somebody is ready to commit themselves to Christ. And if you don't know how to do it, introduce them to somebody who does. And there's a journey, and my prayer and my hope and dare I say my expectation is that over the course of the next 12 months that we will see as a community